All right. Hello, my name's Steve. If you don't know me, I'm one of the people who come to church here. And occasionally, when Stu's away or something like that, I get to give the sermon, which is a great privilege. Let me pray for us, and then we'll have a look at that part of Galatians and some other parts as well. So keep your Bibles open there, and let's pray, and then we'll have a look at it together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you love us and that you've sent your Son into this world to die and rise again so that we can be your children. Help us to focus our hearts and minds on your word this morning and speak to us as we listen to you, Lord. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Okay. No one likes being told what to do or think or what to believe. I don't know if you've noticed it, but our society doesn't like absolutes, doesn't like it when someone says there's only one way to do things or thinks about things. They want to be able to say, look, what's true for you isn't necessarily true for me. And in some circumstances, that sort of thinking might work. I might say, look, I think rugby league is a much superior game to AFL. And some of you are going to agree, no, I just saw a couple of heads shoot straight up as soon as I said that. Some people are going to agree with me, some people aren't. But in the end, it's a matter of opinion. Some people might not think it's a matter of opinion, but it actually is a matter of opinion. And different people have different views on it. Everybody's view is equally valid. And eventually you'll come to see that rugby league is... No. You know what I mean? Different points of view, different things. Everybody, nobody can tell anybody what's right and that sort of thing. Let me give you another example. You might go to a new restaurant and you might come back and say, oh, look, that was the best restaurant I've ever been to. And then I go there and I think, oh, gee, this isn't... It's okay, but it's nothing great. You see, on some issues, people have got different views, different opinions. Some people like different footy teams better than others. You know, some people like different food better than others. Yeah, different. What's true for you is not necessarily true for me. That's fine. It's what's called relativism. And it's a way of thinking that has become more popular in our society, perhaps over the last 30 years. But people want that to apply to all sorts of circumstances. And let me tell you that it doesn't work all the time. Relativism doesn't work. Imagine if you had a relativist pilot. Think about that for a moment. If the pilot, you know, who says to the control tower, look, I don't agree with you that our plane is too close to the ground and that if I don't, you know, raise it up immediately, we're going to crash into a mountain just because that's what your radar says, just because that's what my controls are saying, just because that's what my co-pilot's saying, doesn't mean it's true. You see, I get to decide what is true for me. Now, do you want to hop onto that plane with that pilot? You see, relativism doesn't always work. And what about if you've got a relativist surgeon? Now, is Ashley here or has she gone up with the kids? Ah, there she is. Ashley, I can see the foot. Ashley, if you don't know, had her injured her right big toe, I've got that right, haven't I? And had that operated on. Imagine if the surgeon had come to you and said, look, Ashley, I know you think you've hurt your right big toe, but that's not what I think. And what I think is true for me, so I'm going to operate on your left big toe. And you see, because that's what I think is true, and I'm the surgeon, so I get to decide what is true for me, and that has become true for you too. You see how we can say, oh yes, everybody's truth claim is exactly identical, and nobody's is more valid than others. And sometimes that works, but sometimes it doesn't. And relativism can be quite dangerous at times. And the question that we're looking at today is, how do we know in what areas that relativism is okay, that we're all happy to have our own different truths and believe our own things, and in what areas relativism is quite dangerous, where there is only one truth, and there is only one way to do things, and anything else is quite out of the ordinary and quite dangerous. And why we're looking at that is because we're going to look at a topic today where people often think that relativism works. And we're looking at religion, obviously. I mean, we're here at church, so we're going to talk about religion. That kind of makes sense, doesn't it? But more specifically than that, what we're looking at today is how you or I can be in a right relationship with God. And a lot of people will say, look, there's a lot of different ways that people think about this. There's a lot of different ways that people have, over the years, have thought about how they can be right in a right relationship with God. And they'll say, look, it's arrogant to say that there's only one way. That there's only one way to be right and that other ways are wrong. And so people will say, relativism works really well in religion. No absolute truths, people will say, just different people's points of view, each equally valid. But in our passage today from the Bible, we're going to meet a man who says that there is only one way to be in a right relationship with God, and any other way of thinking is just about as dangerous as a pilot or a surgeon who thinks that his way of doing things is right in the face of compelling evidence to the contrary. Now, before we get stuck into it, we're starting a new series in the book of Galatians, so I need to tell you a little bit about what's going on there. Galatians, like many other books in the second part of the Bible, the New Testament, is actually a letter. It's a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a group of churches in an area called Galatia. And you'll see it up there. It's in the thing. You can see down the bottom is Jerusalem, and up towards you can see where there's Crete, Macedonia, all the different parts of the Athens, so we're in Rome and all that sort of stuff. That's some of the known world in Paul's time, and Galatia is that part up the top right there. So Paul is writing to a number of churches in that area. And Paul was a Jewish man who originally hated Christians and persecuted them, but later became a Christian when Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And Jesus called Paul and he asked Paul to be an apostle. And that word just means someone who is sent by someone. It's like an ambassador. They're sent with all the power and authority of the person sending them. And so Paul was called to be an apostle of Jesus and of God. You see it there in Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, where he says, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So Paul was saved by God and Jesus and sent by God and Jesus as an apostle, as an ambassador. And Paul's particular job was to go to the Gentiles. Now the Gentiles are just everybody who wasn't a Jew, so he had a fairly big job. He was to travel around the known world of the day, preaching in city by city, town by town, and telling people about Jesus, starting churches, and then he would move on to the next one. And you can see this is one of his missionary journeys, where he starts in Caesarea, goes all the way around, and comes back, and then goes down to Jerusalem. And so they are recorded for us. Three of his journeys are recorded for us in the book of Acts. And so as he moves from place to place, he sometimes writes letters back to the churches that he's established in the different areas. And so that's what we're looking at today. But before we look at the start of the book of Galatians, I'm going to get Pam to read for us the start of some other letters that Paul wrote so you can see a comparison between them. So if Pam wants to come up, I'll put them on the overhead so you don't have to look them up. So Pam's going to come and read them because she's a much better reader of the Bible than I am. So just have a read, have a listen to the way that Paul is speaking. So Pam's going to read three different openings of his letter, and then she's going to read the one that we're looking at, Galatians.
Thanks, Steve. Now we're reading first from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and it's verses 4 to 7. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. We're then going into Philippians chapter 1. And the three verses 3 to 6. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now we go to Colossians chapter 1 also, and we're doing verse 3 through to verse 6. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that sprang from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. We're now going back to Galatians. Going back to Galatians on page 1151 and chapter 1 again. But now we are reading from verse 6 to 10. And this is Paul again. Paul's not that pleased, is he, Steve? I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and turn into a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ.
Thanks, Pam. Did you see the difference there? Paul wrote a lot of letters, and you'll see them. You can go through them. He wrote lots of letters to lots of different churches, and there is a really big difference between the one that he writes to the Galatians and the ones he writes to everybody else. And the question is, why is he so upset? What's got him so mad that he can find nothing positive to say about the church in Galatia, the churches in Galatia? Nothing to thank God for. Did you see it there at the start of each one? He says, I thank God for you. He thanks God for the Corinthians church, the church in Corinth. And if you read that letter, 1 Corinthians, there's a lot of things that they're doing wrong, but he still finds something to thank God for them, or about for them. And in the church at Colossae, which is Colossians, he's never met them. And he still finds something to thank God for about them. But he can find nothing to thank God for the Galatians. And the question is, why is he so upset? Why is he so angry? Why can he find nothing to thank God for about them? Well, let's have a look at what he says and find out. Have a look with me at verse 6. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. He's talking about God. They are deserting God. They are turning away from God. And what did God call them to do? Live in the grace of Christ. Now, grace, that word just means God's unmerited favour. God giving us our mercy and compassion when we deserve punishment. And they live in the grace of Christ because that mercy and that grace comes to them through Jesus. And what they're doing is they're turning to a different gospel. Remember, Daniel was talking this morning, gospel means a message of good news. And of course, this is the good news about Jesus. But Paul's saying they're turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. It's not good news. It's not something that can save them. It's not something that can help them come to know God. It really can't save them. And so Paul is so upset because this is a very important issue. This is an eternal issue. Their souls are on the line when they're talking about how to be in a right relationship with God. You see it there in verse 4, or verse 3 and 4, where Paul says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. You see, the message of the gospel is that Jesus Christ came to earth and died and rose again. And why did he do that? Because we have sinned. Now, we know that we've sinned. We know that we do wrong things, but the word sin actually means our rejection of God. All of us kind of going, look, I know you're there, God, but I'm going to live my life my way without putting you in charge. That's what sin is. And that leads to all the bad things that we think and do and say. And that's what Jesus came to die on the cross for. He came to take the punishment that God could rightly deal out to us who had rejected him. But instead of punishing us, God punishes Jesus instead. Jesus takes the punishment that we deserve so that we can have our sins forgiven and be in a right relationship with God. Jesus saved us from a horrible situation where we were under God's wrath, where we were going to die and not be with God forever. And he saves us and he brings us to a situation where we are safe and where we know that we will go and be with God forever when we die. Let me give you an illustration to help you understand it. Imagine you're on a sailing ship. Perhaps you're on the Sydney to Hobart yacht race. That's a great yacht race. I've watched the start most years. But if you notice, it's a really dangerous yacht race when they're going from Sydney to Hobart at that time of year. And you've seen it, especially there was one year in particular where a lot of ships got damaged and some people even lost their lives. Imagine you were going from Sydney to Hobart on one of those ships and a big wave hit and you were knocked overboard. Now you've got your life jacket on and hopefully you've got a beacon so you can call out, but you know that if a ship doesn't come, you're gone, you're done for. And then a ship comes. They send out a rescue ship and it finds you. And they bring you onto the safety of the boat and you know that you are saved. You know that you're not going to die today. You're going to be okay. And that's what Jesus has done for us. He has saved us. He has brought us from death to life. So we're talking about life and death issues, and that's why Paul is so upset, because the Galatians are turning away from the one thing that can save them and are turning away to something else that can't save them. It's like them, the rescue ship coming towards them and then turning and swimming in the opposite direction. That's what they're doing. And that's why Paul is so upset. And then the question comes, why are they doing it? Why on earth would they be doing it? Well, Paul answers the question for us in the second half of verse 7 there, where he says, evidently some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. You see, someone else is teaching them a different gospel, a different way to be saved, to be in a right relationship with God. You see, what happened was Paul would go to an area like Galatia, he would set up a church, he would appoint people to run the church, but they were all brand new Christians. And then he would move to the next place and then set up another church there. But unfortunately, what would happen is people would come in and they would follow Paul. And they were false teachers and they were teaching a different message. And they would try to turn this church to follow them rather than to follow Jesus. Now, we'll find out more details about what they were saying in the following weeks. But basically, what they were saying is that believing in Jesus was not enough to bring you into a right relationship with God. That you had to obey the laws that were written in the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible, like being circumcised and like all the food laws. You had to obey all of that sort of stuff if you wanted to be in a right relationship with God. And Paul will have none of it. Look at what he says in verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. You see, the only thing that is worse than believing in a false gospel is convincing other people to believe in it too. It's like convincing the pilot to fly into the mountain or convincing someone to swim away from the rescue boat as it's coming to save them. Anyone who preaches a different gospel should be eternally condemned because they are putting other people in incredible danger. And in case they haven't gotten the point, Paul says it again. He says, as we have already said, verse 9, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. See how serious Paul thinks this is. Paul is saying that there is only one way to be in a right relationship with God. By trusting in Jesus' death and resurrection on your behalf. There is no room for relativism here. And so Paul was trying to make it clear that that's what they need to turn away from, this false gospel and back to the real gospel. But of course, the question that I asked at the start still stands. How does Paul know that this is one of these topics where there is only one way that works? That there is only one way to be saved? How does he know that? And how does he know that his way is the right way? We have to answer that, don't we? Because otherwise we just take his word on it. Well, Paul will explain in the rest of the book of Galatians why this is the only way to be saved. And he also explains it, obviously, in the other letters that he writes. But I'm just going to grab a couple of things. If you look at verse 11 and 12, just straight after the passage we read this morning, where Paul explains that he didn't make up the gospel. Verse 11 there. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel is not Paul's thoughts on how to be right with God. It's not like, I've been studying this for a while and I've come up with a new theory on how we can be right with God and I want everybody to believe in me now. No, it's not Paul's thoughts, and nor did Paul receive it from someone else. He didn't get it from one of the other apostles or from another Christian. He received it. This message came to him directly from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ met him on the road to Damascus and explained to him the gospel so that he could explain it to other people. So Jesus told it to Paul, and then Paul told it to the Galatians, amongst other churches as well. That's Paul's claim, that this message about how to be saved, how to be in a right relationship with God, came from Jesus Christ himself. But how do we know that Jesus is telling the truth? How do we know that Jesus is the right way to be when he says it? Well, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago at Easter time, where Jesus says, I'm going to prove to you that what I'm saying about God is true by dying and rising again. You see, Jesus claimed to be God in human form, able to pay for our sins and bring us back into a right relationship with God by dying on the cross. He said that he would back up his claims by rising from the dead. Then he was killed, he was placed in a tomb, and then he rose from the dead. He came alive again. 500 plus people saw him once he had risen from the dead. He really did rise again. And no one else in human history has done this. Lots of people have claimed to be God, but haven't been able to back it up. Some people have even said, look, I'm God, and if you kill me, I will rise again. But unfortunately, none of them have actually been able to do it. They may have died, but they haven't risen from the dead. Jesus is the only one who has said, kill me and I will rise from the dead, and that proves that I am who I said I am, and he did it. And if we know that is true, and we can check that out for ourselves to know it is true, then we should listen to him when he tells us on how we need to be in a right relationship with God. Now, Daniel and I didn't plan this beforehand, but this is the verse that I came up with too, which Jesus said. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, that's God, except through me. This is an absolute truth claim. There is no room for relativism here. There is only one way that works when it comes to getting into a right relationship with God, and Jesus is that way. So, let's sum up where we've been in this passage today. Basically, Paul is angry. He's upset with the Galatians. He's tearing his hair out because they're turning away from it to another gospel. And why is he angry with that? Because it is only the gospel of Christ, the message of Jesus, that saves them. That's what's going on in this passage. That's what Paul is writing to them to see if he can convince them to come back to the true gospel, to come back into a relationship with God through Jesus. So what does that mean for us? What should we be thinking about or doing or saying in response to what we've learnt this morning? Well, the first thing we need to do is see the importance of the gospel. You see, the gospel is not just a different viewpoint on the issue of how someone can be saved. It is an absolute truth claim. And it's an eternal issue. It's not like, it's kind of like, well, yes, okay, so someone's making a really bold statement here, but it doesn't really matter whether I believe it or not. No, it's an eternal issue. We all need to come to terms with what Paul is saying here and what Jesus said. You see, either the gospel is true and it's incredibly important, or it's not true and it's of no importance at all. What it can't be is true and a little bit important. It's either true and really important, or not true and of no importance. And if it's not true, then we've probably got better things to do on a Sunday morning than be sitting here. So that's the first thing. We've got to see how important this message is that we're talking about this morning. The next one is to believe it, obviously. And I'm talking to those of you here who perhaps are here this morning and you're not sure whether this is true or not. And so I encourage you to keep on investigating it for yourself, to come to a conclusion. Either it's true or it's not, but that's a really important decision to come to. And then if you want to find out more, come and talk to me after the service, or Daniel, or I know that in term two we're going to be running a Life of Jesus course where you can look at the historical evidence to see whether Jesus really did exist and whether he really did die and rise again and those sorts of things. It's something that if you're not sure about whether it's true or not, you need to come to that conclusion. You need to know, because it's of eternal importance if it is true. So can I encourage you, if you're here and you're not sure, don't leave it. Do the work that you need to do to be sure, either way. And thirdly, don't turn away to another gospel. This is for those of us who are here who have believed in this message about Jesus. The warning that Paul gives the Galatians is a warning to us too. Now, the Galatians' problem, their problem was they had Jesus plus. They said, yes, the people who came said, yeah, you should believe in Jesus, but you need to do the Old Testament law as well in order to be right with God. Jesus isn't enough. You have to add something to him. Now, I don't think that the Old Testament law is going to be our particular problem here at church. It's not like we're going to say, okay, we need to believe in Jesus and we need to eat kosher food in order to be right with God. It's just like nobody's ever said that to me, right? That was their problem, but our problem is going to be different. And I was thinking, all week I was thinking, what is it? What is the thing here, for those of us who do believe in this, what is it? What is the temptation that we will have to say, yes, believing in Jesus is good, but we have to do this as well? And I think, and come and talk to me afterwards whether you think it's this or something else, I think it's activism. Let me tell you what I mean by that. We come here to church and there are so many people doing so many great things here, from setting up all the chairs and tables for morning tea to playing the music to cleaning up afterwards, all the great things that we do. But, and I know that Stu doesn't say this, but you could feel, and I sometimes get tempted to feel, I'm not a real Christian unless I'm helping out. And you hear what I've just said? I've said Jesus' death isn't enough for me, I have to be doing stuff as well, or I'm not a real Christian. Now we know that the Bible says that we will show that we really believe by the things that we do, and that's fine, but it's not the things that we do that save us. So if I come, or even if I don't come, but I believe in Jesus, and I've put my trust in him to have my sins forgiven, then I am a Christian. Whether I come to church or not, whether I preach or not, whether I help out with morning tea or not. Now, I'm not saying we should stop doing everything that we're doing, but if you think that the things that you're doing are helping you get in a right relationship with God, then you need to stop doing them. And go back to reading this where it says, no, it's all about what Jesus did. And then the things that we do are because we want to help out and out of gratitude for God who has loved us so much that he's given his son for us. But they have nothing to do with whether we're saved or not. And so it's all about what Jesus did. And so we need to be careful, I think, that we don't fall into that trap, because it's the same trap that they were falling into. And the last one is don't listen to others preaching another gospel. Because, of course, the Galatians didn't make this up themselves. They weren't Jews, by and large. So they wouldn't have even probably even known about the Old Testament law. Yet people came into them and said, you believe in Jesus, that's good. Now here's all these other laws you've got to do as well. And they go, well, what are you talking about? So, again, I don't think people are going to come to us and say that we've got to keep the Old Testament law, but you might meet someone. They might come to church, or you might meet them in wherever you are, and they might say, oh, you believe in Jesus, that's great. Well, but you need to come to our church in order to really be a Christian. Or you need to go and do this, whatever it is, go to this retreat, or have this experience, or be involved in whatever it is. People will say to you, yes, believing in Jesus, that's good, but it is not enough. You need to belong to our group or do something or experience something in order to be really right with God. And we need to not listen to them. And we need to say, no, Jesus is enough. Because the message from Galatians and the whole Bible is that Jesus alone saves us. We need to believe in that, respond to that, and never try to add anything to it or listen to anybody else who's going to add anything to it. Because it is so important that we get this one right. Let me pray for us. Dear God, we thank you so much for the gospel. We know that by ourselves we could never be in a right relationship with you. And we know that through your Son we can be in a right relationship with you and be certain of going and being with you forever when we die. Help us to hang on to that. If we're not sure about it, to be sure, to find out so that we can be sure. And if we are sure about it, to hang on to it and never let anything else cloud it. Help us to encourage each other and help each other out when we go through hard times and when we doubt. And help us all to do this so that we, more and more of us, can be in a right relationship with you and be with you forever. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks very much, Steve.